Thank you so much for that song. God's grace truly is amazing. His love is never ending. And we just proclaim his goodness even through the storms of life and the uncertainties that come our way. You know, this week I finished Bible study actually with a grade six class 2 weeks ago, and we had six decisions for baptism.
We're of different
denominations outside of Radma's church, and so connecting those young people to their home churches, to their pastors, is really awesome. And then yesterday, our teacher, Mrs. Ellis, from grade six, she saw me coming by, and I actually came in and was talking to her, and she said, "Pastor, can you just cover worship for me for a bit?" And so I answered a question, one of the questions they had. And they wanted to know, if God knew Satan would fall, why did God create Satan? That's not our message here today, but the kids are thinking. They really are. Boils down to the reality of free choice, right? And even up in heaven, there was free choice. Even up in heaven, there could be the chance of sin, as we experience in our flesh today. But thankfully, one day, when Jesus finally comes, after the 1,000 years, when everything will be all made new, Jesus will forever outstretch his hands. And I said to the kids, what will be the mark that will remind us we never want to go back there? The mark on his palms and his feet. A forever reminder. I don't think we'll want to go ever back here to where we are today. But this is where we're at. And God is with us. And as I finished and I was about to leave the room, all of a sudden, Mrs. Ella said, Psalm 64, bang, by memory, they recited it. Psalms 21, bang, the whole class recited it. Matthew 5, half of it recited. And I'm like, wow. Talk about Christian education. Does it actually make a difference? Is there something special about it? Absolutely. Registration is open, and well, you know what? We're going to wait and see how the Lord is leading. was that a commercial? Anyways, you know, as I was thinking about the title or what we would talk about this morning, I say we because usually I involve my wife and say, well, what should I do and stuff like that. And of course, during the middle of all this cold that we've been having, we just go to the malls to walk. And I just try to make sure that we just keep walking and we don't stop. I'll be in trouble for that comment later. The reality is all of a sudden, Raquel said to me, hey, look at this. And when I came back, it was gone. And then she said the word. And then when we were coming by again, I waited. And this is, of course, at the Chinook Mall in that area there. Glory is more than a medal. Glory is more than a medal. Recently, Teen Canada, it's not working for me here, thank you. Teen Canada tweeted this, glory is more than a medal. It's found on the journey to the games, in the gym, on the slopes, on the ice, and in the air. It's found in the sacrifices athletes make to pursue their dreams through our Canadian Olympic values. Values like bravery, determination, integrity. We can all chart our paths. And as I was looking at this, I said, isn't that interesting? Glory from anywhere. That's interesting. Glory from anywhere. In this world, it's a lot of focused about men and women. It's about our accomplishments and how true and important they are. And so I'm sure as you, it's not working. There you go. Next slide. Not sure if we can raise that little thing up so it can work. Just go to the next slide for me. Thank you, Braden. It says to be Olympic. Now, how are we going to be Olympic for some of us who never run, race? You know, summertime, we actually get out and enjoy the lakes around Calgary. We go to the mountains, right, Pastor Ganna, and we like to get out. But to be Olympic, boy, oh boy. But I just wonder if, just maybe, as Christians, God is saying to us, be Olympic. Has he? Is he calling us there? Next slide. As all of us have been watching, the Beijing Olympics started yesterday, and will run till February the 20th, and I'm sure most of us have been watching the complex issues leading up to these Olympics, of the COVID reality, of the games and the struggles of the athletes that would not get vaccinated, and the list goes on. I'm not going to preach about that, Pastor Genna. Let's move on. The reality is, most of us here today have no idea the physical sacrifices that were needed for these young men and women to be ready for this moment. What they had to endure, the hours, day in and day out, through the night, pushing their bodies to the max, to come before the world to compete against others who have also trained just as intensely. One thing we know they all have in common, they all want to win. Oh, don't you like to win? I mean, you remember when you were in high school. At least I remember when I was in high school, although that was a few years ago. And I remember track and field day, when we used to do track and field day, and we used to compete. And, you know, I was really in shape back then, but I was never a runner. And so if I would reach fifth and sixth place, that would be good. And you know what it was like when you would receive the badge? Participation. Oh, man. That's about all I ever got in my younger years. Participation. There you go. Thank you. Warm fuzzies. Clap, clap. Have you ever had a moment? Yes, honey. You can clap. Have you ever had that moment where you've trained and you worked hard, and all you got was a medal of participation, and sometimes not even that? You know what it's going to be like over the next couple weeks here as we turn on our TVs and watch Team Canada, or maybe your country from your home country playing. That moment that your player is there, and they're running, or they're competing, whatever they're doing, and it's like you're watching, and you're looking at the time board, whatever it is. And then it's that last moment. Are they going to get in first, second? And sometimes you think, they're going to win. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody puts on the gear and streams in front of your country. And you're like, argh. I remember going to Brazil when I first went down there. And I remember in the dormitory, it would be Brazilian soccer. And I remember hearing something that to this day, I'll say it here, hey, goal! You already know if you're from Latin America. It's goal! And then all the theology students, wow! To be pastors, cheering for a team. Like just goes, yeah, running after a ball, right? Some of you love running after a ball. I used to love too. I don't do that anymore. But the reality is that there's that excitement. And I'm sure many of you will probably turn on the TV at different times of the night and try to watch your team play. You know, when your team wins, there's joy. There's excitement. I mean, you're just going to stay with them until the medal is finally put on, until you hear your anthem playing. Yes, that's team. That's my boy. That's my girl. You've never met them before, but they're still yours. Because it's what they represent. They represent your country, your nation, and you are proud of their accomplishments. But if they don't get second, nor third, nor fourth or fifth, many of us will do this and turn the TV off. Because the reality is what happens to the first, second, and third place is they're placed on the stage, each at their own height, depending on their win. And then, as we already know, the song, the putting the medal, and all that happens. But to those who lose, the cameras don't stay on them. The cameras move away. from men and women who have trained not for months, but for years, intensely, because they wanted to be Olympian gold winners. They weren't aiming for bronze or silver. They wanted the top to be the best. Now, the Word of God in Deuteronomy 28:13 just says that God wants us to be the head and not the tail. In all things, we must work the best, not for man, but for God's glory. And so there's nothing wrong with achieving and wanting the best. But the reality is, in this world, we know what it can be like. You know, I was reading about this week and reading, you know, the moment the athletes get those medals and they move on and the scrutiny, the media and the flashing of the lights, the excitement, that elation, and then they get on the plane and people are wow, 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 and then they finally land in their home city. Everyone's raving if you are the gold or silver or bronze medalist. The media is there. It's exciting. And so you start going around and the media's keep on doing stuff with you. And it's interesting because, you know, as time go on, you know, things start to subside. And yeah, people still remember your medal. They might not remember your name, but Team Canada won the gold or silver or bronze. And then it's interesting because as I was reading, you know, these athletes, they visit the different conventions and schools, and they're talking to the kids, and maybe some, the older kids, the high school kids, like they've been watching, it's like, yeah, awesome. But what they found interesting when they visited the little kids were like, so what? So what? It's just a round thing, gold colored. They have no idea how much it's worth. They have no idea how much it costs in physical life and time to get to that accomplishment. In fact, it's normal for students to say to bronze medallion winners, said, that's it? Why didn't you get the gold? Oh, you got to be kidding me. They don't understand. They don't understand. And I just wonder sometimes if people understand how hard sometimes it is to be a follower of the Lord. Where sometimes people are not really seen. They're forgotten, left aside, and abandoned. But you know what? As followers of Christ, we know something important, that we do not need to be on the stage in this world. We are never forgotten by a loving Savior. We don't have to have title. We don't have to have a rich bank account. We just need to know one thing. We have a rich Savior. Amen. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we jump into this message, may our hearts be drawn to the reality that Paul is leading us and teaching us in 1 Corinthians 9 of this race that we must run. Pray with me. Father in heaven, as we continue this time, we've already sung, we've prayed, we've given of our offerings and tithes. And Lord, this is a time where we just want your word to speak to us. I pray that I would decrease, and that you would increase, and that you would give us courage. Because let's be honest, Lord, sometimes in this life, it can be really hard. And even probably more so because we're followers of you. But albeit here in Canada, it's still not too bad. We're not being persecuted. We're probably more persecuted if we don't use a mask at this point, or we don't do different things that is societal norm. So bless us, keep us in your name. Amen. Paul wants to get our attention. And just a few pictures here. And he says, and I want you to read this with me. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, do it the best you can. And then he says, everyone. Oh, did I go ahead? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul is saying, just as the competitors prepared for years, we too, as followers of Jesus, must prepare ourselves and place our lives into the same subjection that the athletes must to their bodies for the races in order to win. We must have courage. We must have faith in the ever-present love of our Lord and Savior. Courage that He is our Lord. Perseverance that although we may be facing trials, He is with us. And that we must be strong in Him and in the power of His might, not in our own strength. Paul is clear. He says, well, but we want to be ready for this race. He also says that there must be self-denial. We must ask the Holy Spirit to come in and to mold us and shape us. We are all in this race together. This race that is leading us every day closer to the second coming of Jesus, of which one day He will place not a perishable medal, but an eternal crown upon our heads. And when that day comes, we will hear the words found in Matthew 25:23. He is Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And then he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, in this world, the things come to an end. The cars break down. The houses get old. And so do we. But Jesus has promised that one day we will have new bodies, new hearts, and new minds. But that new hearts and new minds starts today and every day as our walk with Jesus goes. In the next slide we read, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Right? I know where I'm going. I know where the bullseye is. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, a boxer is aiming for you know what. We must run with determination. Then it says, no, I strike a blow, not to someone else, but what does he say? To my body, and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Our prize is the gift of eternal life found only in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know what your journey is like for you today, but I can say this, Jesus is worth the journey. Oh, these trials can be challenging, at times crippling. At times, we are blindsided, unprepared, and sometimes even when we're prepared. But Jesus has promised to be with us through the fiery trials of this life. Talking about fiery trials, in 1992, an Olympic runner by the name of Derek Anthony Redmond, who was born on September 3rd, 1965, a retired British sprinter. He was going into this Olympics. He'd already won medals, gold medals, in the 4x400 meter relays, in the World Championships and the European Championships. I mean, he was on top of his game. And so when he arrived at the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, he was ready. His body was completely fit. There was nothing more that he could do that could tone him better, to prepare him more. The race started. Everything was going well until, let's watch the video.
Mm-hmm.
He's in third place. He pulled a hamstring. And as he was sitting there in agonizing pain because he had heard the pop, the race continued, and he knew that he had to do something. And so he got up. The last thing he wanted to be known for was that I did not finish. And so he got up in excruciating pain. All his dreams for the gold shattered. And then all of a sudden, not his coach, not a friend, but his father came to his side and encouraged him. And you can see him crying out in pain. It wasn't just the excruciating pain of the moment, but of all the years of training lost in a race. Dad said, "Leave me alone." He did say that was the only time he heard his father swear. Maybe in your life, you've trained so hard, worked so hard, lost that job, this thing happened, that thing happened, and you felt like you're just all alone. But as we're seeing this dad with his boy, forever his boy, walking him through to the finish line. You know, my brothers and sisters, we have a loving Father who will never leave us nor forsake us. And although things fall apart, our heavenly Papa will never, never leave us. You know, when someone asked Derek Redmond, "How do you become successful?" Derek said, "It is to get up one more time when you have been knocked down. And if you get up one more time and you fall one more time, you get back up and keep on going." And he said, "Had it been anyone, my coach to come, the world, friend, my friend, the world wouldn't have noticed." Then he says, "But it was my old man who came to support me." See, a daddy's always there for his child. So is Jesus, more than any father will ever be. He said this, "People aren't born successful. People might be born into successful families, but that doesn't make them successful. Might make them rich, but not successful." He said, "Some of the strongest people out there are the ones who have been through the hardest trials and have learned from their trials to get back up as it was their last time. Glory. Glory is more than a medal. Glory is our life experiences with our families, the love we share for one another, where the focus isn't on trying to get the almighty dollar, but trying to glorify our Lord and Savior and daily praying to Him, saying, 'Lord, I lift up my boy, my girl, my grandson, my granddaughter, my friend, that mother who's been abandoned by her husband is now with another person, leaving the daughter in tears and pain.'" Jesus never abandons. And as followers of Christ, I implore you, let us not also abandon those around us. You know what I'm saying? We need to be there for each other in this journey of the Christian life. You know, in Hebrews 12, I want you to read this with me. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul is pointing us. We're in this race, and we're not racing alone. We're surrounded by a bunch of witnesses, a bunch of followers of Jesus. And together, we need to encourage each other. Keep on going. Don't lose endurance. You might fall, but I'm going to help you to get back up. Because that's what team players do. That's what followers, disciples of Jesus do for each other. Not backbiting, backstabbing. We need to be there for each other. And then it's interesting because now Paul goes, the only way we're going to do this is how? Read it with me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? The cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This whole lesson right now is talking about our great high priest who came to save lost humanity, to show us how to live and be there for one another, to have boldness, to know that you're never going to do it if it's not with prayer and fasting and intent, reading and studying of the scriptures. This is not a little race. We need to wake up. Looking unto Jesus. Glory is more than a medal. Our hope of glory is in Jesus. Our medal as the Christian is found not in ourselves, but in Christ. So no matter where you are today, the challenges that you are facing, the fall you have just had, or have been struggling for quite some time, you know those people that it's like, how come it's so much? Why are they going through so much? I don't have an answer. But as a family, we've been studying the book of Job. And we know, specifically, theologically speaking, there is an enemy who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's why we must keep our eyes ever on our Lord and Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. About 2 weeks ago, I came across this story. I don't even know where I heard this story, but I'm like, huh. And I didn't quite catch the whole story, but it grabbed me. And all of a sudden, that was Tuesday morning, Mrs. Calloway at worship read the same story. And I said, Lord, I think you must be telling me something. Let me read it to you. It was the time of Nero the emperor and the Roman conquests. Nero had a group of soldiers known as the emperor's wrestlers. They would fight for him, literally, into the stadium, and they would go and fight. And of course, they would go out in other times. And before they would fight before him, they would stand and shout, "We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee to gain the crown." Oh man, you can imagine, they fought hard, those wrestlers. They didn't want to lose as they fought about with others. Around that time, a rebellion broke out in France. And so this group of men went out. The Roman legion was now encamped that winter night in a little lakeside town in France. This company of 100 men were truly unusual men, heroes, every one of them, the bravest of the brave, someone you don't want to meet in the streets of Calgary today. But now the battle of the day was done. The campfires flared, and each man ended his day as he pleased. Some
in quiet groups, talked over the events of the day. Others played the rude, rough games of soldiery, while others slept. Suddenly, the challenging cry of the watch guard rang out through the camp. Instantly, men jumped, grabbed their weapons. A few short commanding words, and a messenger was dashing up to the captain's tent. Wondering, the commander saw before him a messenger from the emperor of Rome. It must be a matter of great importance indeed that had sent a man riding furiously, as evidently this man had ridden. Straight from the emperor, he had a message. Saluting gravely, the herald drew from his girdle the message and handing it to the commander, he opened the message, and by the flickering light of the campfire, the captain read. A look of bewilderment crept into his face. The arm that held the message sank slowly, and silently he stared into the fire. Then once more he read, "It is a command by the emperor that when our messenger arrives, the bugle sound was to call the men into line. Then shall an altar be built in the midst of the camp, and each soldier as he passes by shall pour upon it a cup of wine and an offering to his emperor. And it is decreed that all who refuse so to honor their emperor shall be thrust out upon the lake to die." The whim of an emperor. What new madness was this? Thought the commander. Blood! More blood! Was it not enough to slay the foes of Rome? Must Roman blood be spilt to please an emperor gone mad? What answer shall I carry from the commander to his emperor? The messenger's voice was stern and proud. The commander spoke, "Say to the emperor that the Roman legion always obeys." Then as the messenger still stood, the commander pointed to him, to the road, "Go your way." Alone, the commander clenched his hands. He knew the source of this command. Someone had whispered in the emperor's ear that Christian men were serving in this legion. Men who would not bow to the gods of Rome. Men who bow to no god but one. As for himself, he was not a Christian. But these men had something he admired, and they were good soldiers. "Let them worship whom they please," the commander spoke. But the emperor's will must be done. The bugle sounded, the camp assembled, and again he read the message, this time to the soldiers. A confused murmur broke out among men. The commander raised his hands for silence and then spoke, "And it is decreed that all who refuse to so honor their emperor shall be thrust out upon the lake to die." A sound as of the distant roaring of the sea rose from the mass of the soldiers. How could this be? Once more the commander spoke, "Silence, men! The messenger is on his way back to Rome to say to the emperor, the Roman legion always obeys." And with that, an altar was built with stones. With stern faces, confused in that moment, the men's minds racing. what would they do for those followers of God? One by one, the men lined up, coming close to the altar. The first one poured his cup of wine upon the altar. The second did likewise. So did the third. The fourth, though, lifted his cup, hesitated, turned away, and poured it on the ground. A single shout of anger and pity, a sharp command, the man was to be placed apart from the rest, and the procession moved on. The fifth man also poured his wine upon the ground and joined the other one. The other poured upon the altar. When 100 had finally passed by, 60 had honored the emperor, while 40 had refused. It was over. A solemn hush had fallen on the camp. Struggling with emotions that never before had touched his stern soul, the commander pleaded with his 40 men. It wasn't much they were asked to do. Just pour a few drops of wine upon the stones. They need not give up their God. But these 40 souls were unafraid. And so, 40 men on that winter night stripped off all clothes, saving one garment, and were thrust out into the night upon the frozen lake. Once more, the camp settled down, but not to sleep or rest, you see. Some tents were empty now from soldiers. Some soldiers had lost their comrade. A storm had now swept the heart of the legion. Even the commander could not rest. He was thinking of his 40 men out on the lake. Suddenly, the winter winds brought to him the sound of music from the shadows out on the lake. Singing from the 40 men. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ. Claim for thee the victory and ask from thee the crown. It stirred him strangely, that song of his hero band. He went to the shore and peered into the night. It was cold there on the ice, and that black spot that was out there, darker than the rest, that must be his 40 soldiers. Again he heard it, fainter now. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory and ask from thee the crown. With sudden resolve, the commander began to gather driftwood that lay all along the shore. Heaping it high, he made a great fire that flared up and sent a cheering light far out upon the lake. Perhaps, thought he, perhaps when they see the fire and its lure of warmth, perhaps then. And again he paced back and forth, and once more it came fainter still. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory and ask from thee the crown. But what was that? A dark form came creeping across the ice, climbed up the bank and dropped, a huddled mass, but by the fire. Silently the soldiers came, picked him up, carried him to a tent, wrapped him in blankets, calling him back to life. But the song of 40 was done. There was 40 no more. One had proven coward. On the shore, clearly outlined against the fire, stood the commander, looking, listening, strange things surging in his heart. Suddenly, his soldiers saw him cast aside his cloak and outer garments, rush down the bank, and before they could stop him, he had vanished into the night. And as the soldiers gathered, fearful and awestruck, on the shore, the song came back once more with a new triumphant note. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory and ask from thee the crown. Hours passed. And just one more faint and far off, like an echo over the sea, came that song. 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory, and ask from thee the crown. When daylight came, 40 wrestlers were found upon the ice. 40 wrestlers had won the victory. 40 wrestlers had claimed their crown. Having done all, they stood till the end. My brothers and sisters, there's going to be times in our life that we want to give up. There's going to be people in our life that are taken from us, killed, taken from cancer, taken from whatever it is, and our hearts are left raw and broken. Inexplainable events. But we must always remember that the hope we have is not found in the building, in a structure. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who counted, didn't even look at the cost, because when he came to the cross of Calvary, he did that for you and for me. Oh, what amazing love. Truly, what amazing love. We are in a race, my brothers and sisters. We must make sure that we do not lose hope. Ellen White, before she died, she said these words, "I have fought the good fight." I've heard that from many members by hospital beds just before they would pass on. And Paul said it clearly. Read with me. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Are you looking forward to Jesus' appearing? You know, we may not be Olympians, we know, but we are Christian Olympians because we are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want to invite you to please stand with me as we close with a song, "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus."